Thank you so much, my brother Plica, for your reading of God's holy word. Just before we start this marvelous and remarkable book of Leviticus, I just want to say that our sister Nobuko de Espan is here, and dear Nobuko, we have prayed for you and pray for your journey, and we know that the Lord is going to strengthen it day by day as you trust in him. And there are things that happen in our life, we never understand why, but the Lord does and mold us in perfect way. So we are happy to have you with us. Now, since we have all come back from vacation, rested, refreshed, and ready to go, it is appropriate that we start a study together in the book of Leviticus, because you need to be rested if you're going to start Leviticus, I tell you. It is one of the, I don't know how many times I read it alone in my vacation and cry when I understood the riches and the power and the simplicity of this book. Just to get your mind in the proper perspective, Leviticus reminds me of visiting a factory without a tour guide. As you step into a gorgeous big building, there is a fantastic noise. Have you ever done this? There is a fantastic noise. There were great machines pounding away, big trip hammers smashing down the products, and other machines grinding up the metals and setting the parts all around, and you walk around. Your first impression as you visit a factory without a tour guide is a mass of confusion. You really do not know what happened. You look on it and it seems that nobody knows what they were doing. You see men maybe running here and running there, paying no attention to one another, but carrying things in their hand. Something get in the way and they put it away, and you see others working in different machines, all working with no apparent connection and coherence. And everybody is doing something and nobody is looking to anybody. And you say, what in the world is happening in this factory? Then a tour guide comes along and began to take you through the plant. He will show you first one corner and explain what the people are doing in that particular corner. And then he goes to certain machine and he explains you what that machine is doing. And as you continue in this way, on and on and on, until you end in the ship department, and where the final product is visited, packed, and ready to go. When you see the final product, then you understand the factory, and then all this movement makes perfect sense, and you are no longer confused, because now you understand. This is what you experience with the book of Leviticus. You come into it and find many strange ceremonies. Let me tell you what happened to me. I was alone reading this book. I said, God, I want to teach this book again, but I want to teach it afresh. And as I read it, there were strange ceremonies and sacrifices, all restriction. You talk about Jenny Craig, diets, one after the other. Ladies, you want to lose weight, read the book of Leviticus. Diets, one after the other. And there were problems with the diets and various difficulties, which all seem to be meaningless to me. But when you get the guide, do you know where the guide is? Turn your Bible in John 14 and verse 26. John 14 and verse 26, page 1170. And when you get a tour guide on the book of Leviticus, you and I will understand it, and you and I will be so happy to study. Here is what John 14, 26 says. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I said unto you. Now, who is the tour guide of the Bible? The Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, the Bible makes no sense. Without the Holy Spirit, the Bible is a nonsense book, especially if you read Leviticus. And so I went into my knees and I said, God, I need your help. I need the Holy Spirit to take me over from the top to the bottom of my feet so that I will grasp where is Jesus in this magnificent book of the Old Testament. When you let the Holy Spirit teach you, he will show you that the very complex, intricately articulated relationship between all the ceremonies and all the priests and all the colorful of the picture the Lord Jesus Christ through and through. But I said, Lord, I need to know what this book is all about. So I have to read it again. And see, I'm a slow learning, so your pastor is very slow. So I have to read it again and read it again. So I know the ceremonies and the things, they're flipping from my ears all over. But I got the text. A brother read it. It's in chapter 20 and in verse 26 in the book of Leviticus. Look at it again. Chapter 20 and verse 26. The key, the Holy Spirit showed me the key verse that is right near to the center of the book so that you and I will grasp what the book is all about. He said, for ye shall be holy to me. I want to make it simple in the translation. Ye, the people, shall be holy to me. For I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples, plural, from the peoples, that ye should be what? Mine. Ooh. I look on it and I say, yeah, this is it about. I know now the book. Every ceremony, every sacrifice, every color of the priest will show that you and I are his. So I'm going to have maybe a 2-month study on the Holy Spirit teaching about the book of Leviticus. This is the purpose of the book of Leviticus. God is saying to these people, Israel, you shall be holy for me. For I, the Lord, am holy, and I have separated you from all the nations around you in order that you might be only mine. Is God really jealous? Remember when you marry and you say, yes, I do. We're telling your wife, I'm through and through yours. When you were in that wedding and you said, and the pastor asked you the question, you said, I do. You were saying, I'm yours. I'm yours. That's it. Wow. Wow. When we Christians read these, we must understand that we are the people of God today. The message was not only for Israel. Some people told me, look at what a privilege the Jewish people have. Well, hold it. I'm very jealous. I'm part of this. What God said to Israel, he also said to us. For in the new relationship that we have, we have in Jesus Christ, there is no Jew or Gentile. If you don't believe this, turn your Bible to Galatians chapter 3, please, page 1269. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 and 29. When I tell this to the Jewish people, they get really angry about it. But this is what it is. If you are a Christian, you are a Jew too. Look at what the Bible says. Galatians 3, verse 26 to 29. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And take a look in verse 29. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed. You got it? Ooh, well, you know, when the Holy Spirit leads you and you read the Bible, your heart moves, your hands move, you do things you don't know. Tell me. I said, wow. I have to do it alone because some people think I'm crazy. Get me excited. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. I am a Jew. Whatever God promised to the Jewish people is for you and for me. Are we rich? Are we rich? So the first lesson is this. I'm going to give you an overall picture of the book of Leviticus, just out of verse 26. And then we're going to start in chapter 1 and look at this offering. And the thing they are going to ask you and me to say is, where is Jesus in this offering? Where is Jesus in this other offering? Where is Jesus in the priest's code that he had to have so many diamonds and so many... Where is Jesus in all of this? It's fascinating. Once you have the key, then the whole book unfolds in a marvelous way. So the first thing I want to talk to you is, you know what the text says is very, very important. The text said, you shall be holy. Is that right? Ye shall be holy. So let's talk about the beauty of holiness. I talked to somebody and said, you know anything about the beauty of holiness? And they check like, you know why? Most of the people associate holiness with some kind of grimness. We think of holy people as those who look like if they have been stepped into vinegar. And they look like that. Or soaked with embalming fluid, and so they are so chaotic and move, and they dress with long dress, and they don't comb their hairs, and they go like this. And, oh, these are holy people. The scripture speaks like this. There is the beauty of holiness. Let me show you some scripture. Let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 29 and page 503. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 29. I want to show you in the scripture that the Bible called holiness the beauty of holiness. Here it is. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 verse 29. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering. And come before him. Worship the Lord and what? And the beauty of holiness. All right, let me give you another scripture. Now you're in 1 Chronicles. Let's go to 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, verse 21, page 539. 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, and verse 21. And look in that scripture how the word beauty of holiness is used again. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, verse 21, and when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness. You got it? That should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and to say, praise the Lord for his mercy endures forever. Now I'll give you another scripture. This is in the book of Psalms, Psalm 29, page 650. Psalm 29 and verse 2. And you can look the beauty of holiness. It's not something grim, holiness. It's not something ugly. It's something beautiful. Psalm 29 verse 2 said, give unto the Lord. Look at how beautiful. Psalm 29 and verse 2. Give unto the Lord the glory, do unto his name. Worship the Lord and the beauty of holiness. Is that clear? So when the Bible talks about ye shall be holy, it's not talking about something ugly. It's talking about something beautiful. When a man and a woman behaves under the separation that God has established, when a father and a mother guide the home in the order of the Bible, they are separating themselves from the world, and they are bringing the beauty of holiness into the world, and your children are reflecting the beauty of the Lord to the people around you. When a woman or a man, single, separate themselves and to do what God said, you are showing the world the beauty of the Lord in you. What a gorgeous thing to be holy, is to be beautiful. Now, this is what I learned from the beauty of holiness in that text. Then let's talk about the association of holiness. Some people associate holiness with a strange apartness, as though holy people are weird, peculiar individuals who live out in the desert, somewhere remote from the rest of us. We think of them as different because they are always away. But the Bible itself suggested none of these ideas concerning holiness. If you want to get all the meaning of the word, you must go to the Hebrew word where that was created. You know, my Hebrew is becoming better from the time I'm learning, and I study hours Korean in my vacation. From the time that I study these squares, characters, where the consonants and the vowels play together, and now I put 20 of them, and I make to name them. I'm doing a mathematical equation with them. It's just fantastic. Then I learn the characters of the Hebrew language. And I separated them. It's just fantastic. It's just beyond the easiness that comes in. The Bible itself suggests something concerning holiness. See, if you want to get a meaning of this word, you really have to get into the original. This word is derived from the same root which comes a very attractive English word, the word wholeness, wholeness, wholeness. That's what holiness comes. So holiness means wholeness, being complete, is that right? Wholeness. And if you read wholeness, in place of holiness, everywhere you find it in the Bible, you will know the meaning of how to be holy. I went into the British Dictionary, and that's what they say about wholeness. It is to have together all the parts which were intended to be there. It is to have together all the parts that were intended to be there, and to have them functioning as they were intended to function. Wow, is not that the picture of a Christian? Is to have all the parts that God has designed you, and then use those parts that God has designed you, your mind and your body and everything, as God intended to do it. So if you do not read the Bible, you don't know what God's intention is for you. It's amazing. It is amazing. So the association of holiness is that God has made you perfect, and then he wants you to function perfect. Let's go to the Bible definition of holiness. That's what that definition is talking about. He says to his people, you shall be whole because I am whole. Now let's think for a moment. God is complete. He is perfect. He wants you to be complete and to be perfect. There is no blemish in God. He lives in harmony with himself. God never contradicts himself. Amazing. He's a beautiful person. He is absolutely what a person ought to be. You saw it in Jesus when he came to this earth. All right? He's filled with joy and love and peace. That's what God is. He lives in wholeness. And he looks at us in our brokenness and said to us, you too shall be whole. You should live in wholeness too. The word wholeness has power to awaken a desire for us to say, hey, I want to be what God tells me to be. We long to be whole people, don't we? We want to be that person that God desires to be. Don't you want to be what God made you to be? With all the ingredients of your personality, able to express the balance of a mighty God so that people can see God in you? That is what the book of Leviticus is all about. Actually, that's what the whole Bible is all about. If you turn your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3, that's in the New Testament, and I don't have the page number, but it's way up in the New Testament. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verse 16 to 17, you will find that not only the book of Leviticus is saying that, but the whole Bible is saying that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. The Bible says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is good, is profitable for doctrine, that is teaching, for reproof, making corrections, for correction, for instruction and righteousness. Look at verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. In other words, the book of Leviticus and the Bible are provision from God so the eye can live alive in the image of God and with the capacity of all the ingredients that God has given me, regardless if you went to college or not. College has nothing to do here. I want you, all of you, to know that when we refer to God, there is no one, a doctor, or this. We're all the same, sinners, saved by grace. We're all the same. And we stand before God, and God said, I have made you the guy who worked in the garbage collection, and I have made you who work in the hospital doing the surgery. I have made you, and I want you to recover you, and I want you to live your life as I live my life in harmony for what am I. You know, some Christians don't know that. I thought to myself, some Christians live so sad, they don't know the power that comes into your life. This year, our family has been tested deep. Deep tests. And I never forgot my conversation with my daughter alone. She said, Dad, we have been tested. But let not one inch of Satan touch your ministry of my ministry. We will serve the Lord with a clear mind, and we will move on and face the difficulties as God wants us to face it, according to whatever God wants. And if we do what God wants, we will walk free. I never forget that. And that's what it is. See, this is remarkable. Now, there is a problem. Always there is a problem, don't we? I remember when my grandmother used to say, my wife said, don't mention grandmother, you are a great grandfather now. But I mentioned to you, I never forgot my sweet Arabian grandmother. She will say, you have to do, she said, I will give you this today. Oh, you know, you are 6 years old. You say, yeah. But here's a problem. You have to clean this or do the other. Well, there is a problem. That is why God gave us this book of Leviticus. He start us in kindergarten with us. When you start school, where do you start? You don't start in sixth grade or seventh grade. You start in kindergarten. In my South American German styles, in the German style, you do this. First is kindergarten, then is second kindergarten, and then is first grade. So you add first pictures, then numbers, then you study. So you coordinate numbers with pictures and you learn figures right in the kindergarten era. And so you spend 3 years to get out of kindergarten. So when we are in second grade, we really know. Okay. God started with us in kindergarten. I want to tell you that. When I look in the Old Testament and I look, this book has pictures all over. Crazy ceremonies. Crazy colors for the priests. And you take this clothing and you put the other clothing and say, is God crazy? But you know, I thought, oh boy, God, you know, some people say, you know Leviticus, you are really good. No, you are just in kindergarten. In kindergarten. He started with pictures and shadows, which visual aids, I will call it, in order to show us what he is going to do someday in the future to the people of Israel. All the ceremonies and offerings of the Old Testament are shadows and pictures of one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ is here in the book of Leviticus. God show us through his people Israel his way of healing human heart. This is God's way to wholeness. And so if I understand all these pictures and all these things, I will understand what God really is doing in my life. And I thought, I want my congregation to know. Leviticus, I wrote in my Bible, is full of Christ. All the sacrifices, the ritual, the ceremonies, all the rites, pictorial, describe Jesus Christ and his work and how he was available to men and to women then at that time. As we read this book, and I recommend that you read it without thinking, from our vantage point of these sides of the cross, we will learn a great deal about Jesus Christ and how Christ can meet your needs today. He met their needs through ceremonial laws, but that ceremonial laws provide a picture of what Christ is doing for us today. It is marvelous. Therefore, this is not a historical book. I read commentaries and I said, these are historical books. No, sir, it's not a historical book. It isn't for the Jewish people. It's a tremendously practical manual on how to live as a Christian. That's why I entitled the series, How to Live. How to Live as a Christian. If you know Leviticus, you know how to live as a Christian, because every picture in the book of Leviticus is like in kindergarten, remember? You get an apple, and you put another apple, and you tell the children, this apple, and two apples. I remember in kindergarten, I say, why? And then I put an orange. I say, children, do you want it? I'm a troublemaker in school. I got an orange, put an orange. And so I said, an apple and an orange. And I said to the teacher, and now what? And the teacher said, well, now this is equal to an apple and an orange. That's what you get algebra, right? A plus B equal A squared plus B squared times 2AB. Remember that formula? That's how you get it from kindergarten. It's just so beautiful. It has a book of Leviticus. It's not so difficult. It's marvelous. Now, let me explain the whole book in the 10 minutes that I have. The whole book. The book has two divisions, two big divisions. The first part is speak of man's need. The first division. It reveals where we are as people and set forth God's answer to that need. The first part of the book, chapter 1 to 16, reveals man's need. This is the problem with you, and this is what you need. I saw it through the offerings. The second part reveals what God expects from us in response. I never saw the book. And I tell you, I thought it was a historical book. And I never thought that from chapter 17 to the very end, it's telling me that. First comes God's provision, and then your performance. Wow. Your performance is a result of God's provision. When you and I perform not from God's provision, but from our own intelligence, did we fail? Boy, I learned. Now I know the times I failed was my idea, not God's idea, in simple words. When I did something and fail, it's because it was my idea and not God's idea. Wow, I'm so excited. The first 16 chapters There are three elements which set forth man's need and reveals what they are. There are three things. I just mentioned, you can read it. First is a series of five offerings. See, you and I cannot look and say, God, I want to talk to you. We'll be dead if God was here. We're sinners. So, five offerings. The second element in this chapter is the priesthood. There is an offering. There is a priest behind. And there is a third element, is a revelation of a standard. God said, you do this as I tell you. You do this as I tell you. You do this as I spell to you. So there is an offering that need to be done to God. There is a priest that will intercede for me to God. And there is a rule. You don't do what you... Remember what happened to Cain when he offered to God what he wanted to? Remember, Abel did what father told him. Get a lamb. And Cain got the best of the best of the crop and brought it to God. And that was not right. Why? Because it was not written in that way. So, wow. We Christians do not live a life in the way we want to. We live a life according to this book, the Bible. And so, for God provide for you a way that you can be clean, the offerings. God provide for you a way that you can talk to God, the priest, a picture of Christ. And then later on, a picture of yourself. And then, an amazing way, God provide a standard so that you know truth from wrong. That is very possible. Now, the second section of the book, chapter 17 to all the way to chapter 27, describe the performance which is possible on the basis of God's provision, the kind of life that you should live. Because I provide this, God said, now you should live a whole life in accordance to my provision. Don't do what you want, do what I said. Saying, young people, don't do what you want, do what God said. Mama and Papa, don't do what you want, do what God said. Remember what God said, train up your children, and when they're old. So you got a job. You have to train your children. Not because I say it, not because it's good, it's because God says it. That makes all the difference of the world. So I want to close. It's very short, the sermon. It's very simple. We're going to study the book of Leviticus because it's a manual for a kindergarten. So the IVN Christian kindergarten for 2 months. Christian kindergarten. I'm going to learn what the red collar means. I'm going to learn when the priest put a stone on it. I'm going to learn when the priest take his shoes. I'm going to learn when a lamb is brought into the place and I have to put my hands on the lamb and the priest will come and slide the head and the blood will sprinkle all over me. I'm going to learn what is to walk in the holy place with a holy heart. I'm going to learn if I have a need, what I do. I'm going to learn Christianity in a marvelous way in the book of Leviticus. I came down one time from a place I was and I said, boy, I got it. You know, when you got it and you understand it, I said, I'm going to teach it. And I start writing and writing and writing. Amazing. Let's look to the key verse again as a conclusion. Chapter 20 and verse 26. You shall be whole. I'm going to change the word holy for whole. You shall be in holy harmony with me. You shall be whole because I live in holy harmony with myself. Marvelous. And therefore, I am separating you from the peoples. I like the plural. From the peoples. You do not live your life as the unbelievers live. No, you don't. See, God did not separate Israel from doing business with other nations. No, God didn't. But God separated the style of life of Israel so the other nations can see they are Christian. And therefore, I'm separating you from the people in order that you should be mine. Wow. That finally is what God is aiming at. He wants us to be his. And you are God's people when you behave. I say, Gabriel, I was talking along with the Bible, and I said, Gabriel, if you want to be God's people, you have to behave like God wants you to behave, and God wants you to behave like he is behaving, and I was lost. I'm talking to me, God. How can I, a sinner, be in that way? Here, the verb tense becomes very interesting again. I look on it, and I got my grammar. I have a Korean grammar. It's very simple, and I number certain things so that I can understand. Koreans are too smart, and they put things in different way, and I'm too slow, so I have to put it. So I got a grammar in Hebrew again, and I look on it. And the verb tense become very interesting. And our English text, look at there in 2026, and our English text is in the future. You shall, said the Bible, you shall, what? You shall be mine. See, it's future. But the Hebrew word has a strange usage. Very different from English. You can put all these three tenses in one word. And that is what we have here. God is saying, you were mine, you are mine, and then he said, you shall be mine. That's the word that he used. Wow. Mine, he says, that is all mine. It includes all the tenses of life, the past of your life, the present of your life, and the future of your life, so you are covered by God. I said, God, thank you. My past, terrible before you, now you cover that. My present with my shortcomings, you cover that. And my future, you cover that. God said, I will cover you from corner to corner. Wow. It's not that excited. That is what God is saying to us. This is what he is really saying. He sees our hurt, our headaches, our longing, our brokenness. And he says, Gabriel, you are mine. That's all. Because of his power and because of his wisdom, God is saying, with that wonderful hopefulness of loving Father, you are mine and you shall be mine. You were mine. You are mine. You belong to me. Don't be afraid of anything. Wow. No wonder I just don't put any more sunscreen. I just get the sun in my face. I said, no more sunscreen covered. Let it be black for a moment. So good. You shall be whole because I am whole. I don't plan the Lord's Supper until recently, and I don't plan these studies because I was in the vacation planning what I'm going to teach and read in the Bible. But I don't know anything more suggestive of these for us in the Lord's table. I don't know anything more suggestive to which we now are coming. This event, the Lord's table, tell us of how God in love began the process of healing. It portrays for us how he began to reach out. And in the cross, he completed the sufferings of Jesus and how he broke the power of darkness and began to set people free through his death and resurrection and through his blood. I thought it was a great picture tonight, to this morning, to celebrate the Lord's Supper after we understand the book of Leviticus. So we will observe this event, the Lord's Supper, which the Lord gave us to refresh our mind and to say, when you are partaking today, say it in your heart, Lord, I'm yours. Lord, I'm yours. That's what Rachel said to me when rather than saying, I do, while we're standing before the pastor there, like this, almost 51 years ago, that's what she said. I said, I do, and she said, I'm yours. So, man, now that makes sense. Not only I need to pay all the bills, I need to care for everything. She said, I'm yours. It's my property. I love my bike. A racing Italian Milano bike, and now she's better than my bike. Boy, what a competition. You know, you get, sometimes you need pictures in order to understand the values, and that's what God is doing in Leviticus. I want to show you some pictures so that you understand the power and the glory that I have in you, so you never be sad, you never be down, you'll be strong like a child of God, like I am. Wow, when I saw that, I just relaxed. I can eat enchiladas and chiles and everything. Nothing happened. just beautiful. You know, sometimes we Christians, we read the news, we watch the television, and we read the wrong stuff, and then we become depressed. But it's not so. That's what wholeness is all about. It's to be just like God. And you can if you're a Christian. You can. Because it said, behold as I am whole. May this openness of the book of Leviticus give you an excitement to be here and to study. And if you need a copy of today's sermon, I give you the whole copy. I'm writing the whole sermon so that I can rejoice later on, and my daughters and granddaughters can rejoice, and the great-granddaughter one day can rejoice, and seeing that here is the kindergarten class for Christians, the book of Leviticus, where all the pictures come together so that we can become strong in the Lord. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to the Lord's Supper in just a few minutes, we ask you to make it very rich and very meaningful to us. May we, in our mind's eye, see the Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who has broken through the sin barrier, broken through the fear barrier, and now reaches out to us in tender, forgiving, accepting, understanding love, and who offers us everything it takes to straighten out the tangled relationships of our life. Lord, help us to understand this and to lay hold of it, to give thanks for it. We know that for many of us, the healing has begun, but is still in process. For some, it is just beginning. There may be some for whom it has not yet started. We pray that this may be the moment when your love, Jesus, will reach them and heal them. We ask this in the precious name of our Savior. Amen.